You may be seated. Dad, are we rich? Are we rich? That was the probing question the 9-year-old boy asked of his father as they stood on the driveway one sunny Saturday morning. And I have to be honest, I've wished for those 9-year-old days back many times. Days when you didn't have too much to worry about. No relationship struggles, very little homework, if at all. You didn't have to worry about finances or tuition or taxes. Today's tax day. You probably didn't have any children to concern yourselves over, and you didn't have parents who you felt like you needed to hold safely at an arm's distance. And yet, for this 9-year-old boy, he didn't need to be taught to be troubled. He had looked around his neighborhood. He had seen the homes. He had seen the cars. He had seen the toys and the clothes that his friends wore. And he wanted to know how he stacked up, for richer or for poorer. And it troubled him. In our text from today, the Gospel according to St. John, Jesus confronts some similar troubles amongst his disciples. And to that trouble, he introduces to them first a caring admonishment, and then a comforting invitation, and finally a picturesque promise. Hear the words from John chapter 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." So far the words of our Lord. It seems from the context that just prior to this address, Jesus' words to the disciples, he had already told them specifically of some of the troubles that would be coming in their own lives, specifically Judas' pending betrayal and also Peter's denial. And to them, his caring admonishment was simple: do not let your hearts be troubled. And while to you and I these words probably sound simple as well, we all know full well that the carrying out of them is not. We are all constantly troubled. You and I, like Judas, find ourselves troubled over finances, probably frequently, wondering, will I come up with enough money to buy that car this summer? Will I ever have enough to pay for that wedding dress that I've always wanted? Will I have enough to send my children to Lutheran school again next year? And like Peter, we also find ourselves troubled by pride, always comparing ourselves to others and the status which we find ourselves in. Am I the favorite in the family? Will I get the lead role in the play? If I don't get it, I'd rather not be in it at all. My teaching capabilities, they're underappreciated here. I demand a higher salary. And also, like King David, we find that our hearts can become overcome by the sexual desires of this life, lured by lust toward a boyfriend or a girlfriend, an image in a magazine or on the TV, or even toward the spouse of another. You and I, we are troubled. Notice what our Lord doesn't say, however. He doesn't say, don't have troubles. He knows full well the trouble that will exist for us in this life. In fact, just 2 chapters later, he says very specifically, in this world, you will have trouble. So what's the deal? Is Jesus just being inconsistent and difficult? Is he, in fact, the one causing this troubled situation? We know that's not the case. Our Lord is very aware of the trials and tribulations that will trouble us in this world. He knows that money and finances will be a cause for anxiety, and that relationships will include strife and struggle. He understands that lust will loom large in our lives, particularly at this time in our lives. And he knows that the fear and the trembling with which we will approach the grave, he knows that will be troubling to us. And though these are troublesome times and instances, and though they are very sinful, they may not be the underlying trouble which we face. The fact that you and I can find ourselves so frequently overwhelmed and completely possessed and consumed by the things of this world, perishable, fleeting things, that's real trouble. And to this trouble, our Lord introduces us to a comforting invitation. When we find ourselves completely overwhelmed, swallowed up by the concerns of this life, our Lord extends to us this gracious invite. Believe in me. Believe in me. When the burdens of this life seem to be overwhelming, and the filthy baggage of your own guilt and mine seem to be throwing us down into the depths of despair, our Lord invites us by faith to turn away from ourselves and the things of this world and instead to him alone. For though his kingdom was not of this world, he came down to it, and he shouldered the demands of God's holy law perfectly in our place. And even though he is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, he also became true man. He even died a sinner's death, so that all of your failings and all of my fixations on the things of this world would become from us as far as the east is from the west. And though he was buried in the physical grave, though he succumbed to death, he rose again victorious over death and the grave. And God, his Father, then declared the expense of the world's sin, your sin, my sin, to be paid in full. And so his comforting invitation is to you and to me, believe in me. Finally, to this admonishment and also to this invitation, he adds a well-known and a very picturesque promise. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And if you're like me, the 9-year-old mindset still rattles around in my brain, and so this mansion talk resonates pretty well. But unlike any of the posh cribs or the fabulous castles of this world, your mansion will one day not be visited as a pile of rubble or ruins. Your place remains secure. Through Christ's sacrifice and resurrection, he has assured you that the gates to that eternal paradise are open and unscathed. In your Father's house, there are many mansions, and there is and remains a place for you. Our risen and ascended Lord fulfilled his promise to go and to prepare that place for you and for me, and so certainly will he come again, just as he promised. And for what reason? Well, it will certainly not be to return to this world to establish an earthly utopia, to eradicate all taxes and to provide for us health care free of cost to everyone in the world. It will not be to give you the home and the car and the 6-figure income that you've always wanted. Instead, his intent and his purpose is and will remain your eternal benefit and gain. And so he says, "I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." And as we look forward to these heavenly mansions above, he gives us assurance and certainty for the meantime. He says, "Where I go, you know, and the way, you know." How frustrating it would be, how frustrating to be handed the keys to what you're told is an exotic beachfront home or a marvelous mountain chalet somewhere, And yet you're given no indication as to where that might be or how you might go about getting there. Our Lord assures us that we are in absolutely no such situation with our heavenly mansions. In the waters of your baptism and connected with God's word, you have been placed on that way by faith. Through our Lord's word, he is present with us, like a faultless map, constantly directing us away from searching within ourselves and the things of this world and toward his merits and the eternal reward that we have through them. Through the Holy Supper, our Lord is present with us truly, and in it we receive the assurance of forgiveness, and we receive a glimpse at the heavenly banquet that exists for us in the mansions above. Through these means of grace, and they are in fact means, you and I, we know the way. Even the 9-year-old boy found it to be true. In this world, you will have trouble. But to every trouble of this world, every trouble you can imagine, even the one that looms at the end of our life, the pains of death and the gloom of the grave in which you will find yourself in, even to that trouble, our Lord's assurance and his comfort and the wealth which he has provided to us is otherworldly. So he simply says, "Take heart. I have overcome the world." Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Amen.